Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory. But on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, for something completely different.
Uh-oh. I wonder if we're sometimes suspicious of a call for unity.
Yep.
If the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word unity is the fact that evangelicalism has been diluted by ecumenism, or when you wake up in the morning, your first instinct is to get that itchy trigger finger to log onto Facebook and to correct every incorrect Christian on the internet.
Somebody's got to do it.
See, I got both of those.
I'd like you to listen to an ancient song. I think it's time to allow Psalm 133 to remind all of us just how sweet and fundamental fellowship is.
How good and how pleasant it is. This is Wretched Radio, a subject often overlooked. A preacher, apparently often overlooked, because I was not familiar with Austin Duncan, delivering a message on the subject of Christian unity. And as he rightly pointed out, some of us, we're a little nervous because we've seen the wild ecumenism that has existed for far too long in evangelical Christianity, that there has been far too much commingling evangelicals, Catholics together, doing events at the Mormon Tabernacle, doing some sort of Reclaim America conference or outdoor event at the Capitol with, well, pretty much anybody who calls himself a religious leader. We don't like that, and rightly so. Having said that, Jesus wants us to have unity. And Psalm 133 reminds us it is sweet and it is good, even when we have differences on secondary issues. If you think that you're not going to need what you're about to hear from Austin Duncan, I would like to let you know you will. I just want you to know you will. A lot of people have been waiting for a lot of people to start speaking out on the current threat in evangelical Christianity, and that is the threat of unity because of an issue called the social justice movement. We're not going to dive into that today. Just want to let you know, if you've been wondering, why haven't more people been talking about this? Why haven't more people been coming out with some sort of statement to say, this is what we really think we need to be doing as opposed to this? Get ready. It's coming. And because of that, you and I need to have a mindset of unity. There are people who are holding positions on the social justice movement that I believe have their grounding in progressive secular humanistic philosophies. Now, I've said this many times. I don't think the people who are spouting these values and views and ideologies, that they are Marxists, that they're some sort of communists, that they're radical feminists or postmodern deconstructionists. They aren't. They aren't. Let's just say it. They aren't. But they are espousing values that have their feet in those camps. And that's why so many of us, and believe me, you're going to be seeing so many of us soon who are stating, we've got to get rid of that. We've got to jettison those views. We've got to, no, we reject those. We shun those because they're not biblical. But that doesn't mean that we stop there. Now we ask ourselves the question, so what do we do about this biblically? What's the role of the church? What's the role of the individual? Is this a gospel issue? How do we go about helping a group of people who are hurting in many different ways? Because we do care, but we need to do it biblically. Otherwise, it's not caring at all. For instance, I just heard Vody Baucom last night. Mrs. Friel and I sat listening. Wow, Vody is smart. And man, is he looking ripped and torn these days. Vody Baucom delivering
That's good,
a
right?
message. Oh, he's just...
Because it sounds painful. Being ripped and torn.
He looks...
He's shred and he's
shredded.
Swole.
That's exactly right. He looks really fit. And he was delivering a message on how to respond to the gay Christian assault that we're seeing. That you can be gay and Christian. Or, at the very least, that you can have those inclinations and it's okay. Just don't act on them. And Vody Baucom was talking about how the Bible doesn't just have six verses that talk about homosexuality, because that's what Matthew Vines would say. There's only six clobber verses that we need to deal with. That is wrong. Every verse that deals with sexuality, and there's hundreds of them, God is speaking on the subject of homosexuality. For instance, in Matthew 5, when Jesus talked about divorce between a man, a woman, let no man put asunder. In other words, God is the one who determines what is marriage, when it ends, if it ends, because he writes the rules, and we can't define it any way that we want to. Matthew 19, Jesus said that this is what marriage is, one man, one woman. So that's a verse about homosexuality, because it's Jesus defining. Furthermore, when people say, well, Old Testament, Jesus didn't speak directly on it. Well, he did in Matthew 5 and 19, but he also spoke on it because he spoke on it in Leviticus 18. Why? Because Jesus is God, and he doesn't have a different opinion about the subject than the Father and the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the apostles of Jesus Christ wrote on this subject, and they would not write something contrary to their master. So this whole ruse that is being presented to endorse some form of homosexual Christianity, simply not biblical. And because of that, when you look at 1 Timothy 1, it lists a laundry list of 9 different sins. And one of them is about sexuality, and that it is wrong to be doing sexual things outside of God's boundaries. Therefore, if you are endorsing or encouraging that behavior, you're not being kind to that person, because that's what they think. Look, they just want to be happy, so I want them to be happy. You're not helping to make them happy. You're hurting them because they're doing things contrary to God's word. And the same thing is true with social justice. If we adopt ideologies and values that are secular humanist, which is what I think is happening, we're not helping people. Two words, Venezuela. Go see how certain things have worked out there. We've already got the proof of what works and what doesn't. The studies have been done. One is called capitalism, one is called communism. One is called postmodernism, the other one is called Christianity. We've seen the results. And these worldviews that are being espoused and really promoted very heavily in the church today, they're not going to help people. Biblical solutions will, as hard as they might be. Knowing that, we are now going to be seeing a lot more talk. Get ready. It's coming. On the social justice issue, you and I, we've had our conversations. We're actually kind of ahead of the game. Nevertheless, it's going to be hitting soon, like a firestorm. And that means we're going to be having conversations about this. And that means you and I need to be mindful to this presentation from Austin Duncan, because our inclination could be to go to war. We're not going to war. We're talking to our brothers and our sisters about a secondary issue. And we want unity. What do we want? We want unity. When do we want it?
We
want it now, because Jesus commands it, and it is sweet.
We're all aware that disunity is a problem as old as Cain and Abel. It's disunity that split Judah into Israel. It's been a pernicious problem in local churches all the way back to Philippi. The call for harmony in our churches and between believers is repeatedly addressed by Scripture. And so the New Testament is full of appeals, like 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. In Ephesians 4, that classic passage on unity, unity and spiritual maturity are equated. As Paul writes to those believers in Colossae, he tells them, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
We have our marching orders. God wants unity even as we're disagreeing. We work through it. We don't go to the mattresses. We don't fight. We don't name call. We're going to need this word very soon. And if and you're concerned about false unity...
Certainly the scripture calls us to defend the faith, to divide from apostasy and unbelief. And if the integrity of the gospel is compromised and the church's mission is lost, we don't dilute the truth to accommodate as many as possible. We know that there is no unity apart from the truth. That sound doctrine is essential for unity in the church. So we're not trying to pit faithfulness against faithfulness here. We never compromise essential historic biblical doctrine in the name of unity. We don't negotiate on the gospel. And we are well aware of the doctrinal laxity that pretends to accomplish spiritual unity. But are we as aware of the doctrinal overexuberance that often prohibits it?
And we don't want to be prohibited. How good, how pleasing it is to dwell in unity with our brothers, even as we go about the business of debating hot social / biblical issues, which we're going to need to prepare for. We'll continue with Austin Duncan's unity plea next on Wretched Radio. Guess. Go ahead and guess how many spoken languages there are on the continent of Africa. If you said 2,100, you're exactly correct. But the Bible is only printed in about 300 of those languages. Bible League International determined to change that. It is a very laborious task. It is very difficult, but they are determined to get the living word into the hands of believers in Africa. And there is much work that goes into it. Regularly, they have to go into these villages to actually teach them the printed word. Sometimes they need to actually create a printed word for them to learn reading so that they can read the Bible in their own language. Lots of work to be done, but much hope. For just $5 a Bible, you can send a Bible to Africa. Would you please consider doing that? As many as you can. Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Vision statements are all the rage these days, and because Wretched is so into trendy things, we decided to write one for ourselves, and we came up with this. Wretched exists to reach millions of lost souls with the life-changing gospel of Jesus through culturally compelling, biblically sound, gospel-centered productions. Now, if you share that vision, we would truly like to ask you to consider partnering with us in this endeavor with your ongoing, monthly tax-deductible support. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? Visit wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched.org/donate. And if you prefer to speak to an actual human being, call 678-585-4719 and speak with Al, who's a lot like an actual human being. 678-585-4719. And thank you for partnering with us in the gospel. Wretched, amazing grace.
Please meet Darby, a young lady who made a mistake, found herself pregnant, was considering abortion until she saw an ultrasound. Meet Darby and her baby.
I just can't imagine not having him here with me today. And what I would be doing if he wasn't in my life right now, I think I'd be very lost. And wondering, this November, where was my baby?
She doesn't have to wonder because she's holding her newborn child, thrilled to pieces she chose life. Let's not forget about the joy when women see their babies in an ultrasound, deliver their babies. It brings them and us joy. $28 an ultrasound does the trick. Please consider doing as many as you can at preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in true unity.
What Ian Murray calls doctrinal indifferentism is dangerous. And the basis of true spiritual unity is the truth, not compromise. But the concern and the need for a song like Psalm 133 is if we ever would tacitly accept disunity as just part of life in a fallen world.
Austin Duncan, he's a pastor at Grace Community Church, Los Angeles, California, which is nothing but a reminder to me of why you should visit tmai.org/wretched. He's a graduate of Master's Seminary. He's preaching expositorily. He's preaching on Psalm 133. The subject clearly is unity. And he's taking it verse by verse. He's taking it precept by precept. That's what master's grads do. They go overseas, and then they have indigenous pastors. The native men come in and learn how to preach likewise. If you want to impact a nation, consider supporting tmai.org/wretched, tmai.org/wretched. Austin Duncan, helping us to understand, for those of us especially who are very conservative, this whole unity thing, we approach it with fear and trepidation because we've seen too much blase, whatever, doctrine, schmoctrine. No, it's a big deal, especially essential doctrine. So is secondary and tertiary, but it shouldn't cause us to be divided, which means that when we have the essentials in common, and it's not just as simple as you love Jesus, it's more complex than that, but it's not every jot and tittle. It's the Godhead, understanding the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's understanding salvation by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. That's a good start. You meet somebody like that, then you can actually have genuine unity.
Unity is seen as spiritual and useful to God, coming down upon. Unity and blessing were seen to be part and parcel of spiritual unity as divine gifts, and it's reminding everyone who's ever tasted the fragrant, wonderful experience of fellowship as the people of God, that true unity is sent down, not conjured up.
Oh, man, Scylla. When you meet somebody who's got some doctrinal distinctives from you, a different take on a social issue, do you still get to enjoy that sweet fellowship, or do you need to go through a laundry list like that Emo Phillips? Remember that Emo Phillips bit? Was never a big fan, but it sure was brilliant. The guy's on a bridge. He's ready to jump off. Another fellow sees him, approaches him, and says, well, you know, what are you doing? I'm going to kill myself. Somehow he discovers he's a Baptist. Well, what kind of Baptist are you? Well, I'm a conservative Baptist. I'm a conservative Baptist. What kind of conservative Baptist are you? And it goes on and on and on until ultimately it's like, really, which confession of faith do you adhere to? The 1689 London Baptist Confession? Die, heretic! That can be you. And that can be me. We want to guard against that because fellowship is a sweet thing. And I believe that it also reflects and resembles the Trinity. They don't fight. They don't squabble. They don't have rifts in the Godhead. And we shouldn't in the body of Christ. Disagreements, yes, but unity, it reflects the Trinity.
It's not another program or a small groups initiative or we got to address these 53 things and then maybe we can get this together. No. True unity comes from God himself. Unity is spiritual. In other words, it's sacred. It's set apart. And it is a blessing that God bestows on his people. Unity finds its origin from above. And that's why it's so praiseworthy.
And that is why it is also so enjoyable. Verse 2 of Psalm 133. Unity is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. Now, I don't know what makes that good. I've been seeing that there's like now more beard products, beard lube, beard oil. Yeah, is that the big deal? Okay.
Yeah, so it can even make a difference on a beard as short as mine or longer, like, you know, you're neo-reformed.
I am really, really going to be sorry I asked this question, but how does it make your beard better?
Yeah, I don't know. I actually just heard that third hand. I have not tried it myself.
Okay. All right. But I don't think that this has to do with pouring beard on your oil on your beard per se. Do you hear what it's talking about? The beard of Aaron when he was anointed. So this has more to do with the idea of spiritual blessing. This is so sweet. That's what it's like. It's like the spiritual blessing of having an anointed high priest. That's what's in view. That's how good unity is. Is it easy? No. Is it sweet? Yeah.
Our churches, if you look at them from the outside, are absurd little places where old ladies and college students, where people from different racial backgrounds and different economic positions are all coming together and singing the same gospel songs, male and female, black and white, introvert and extrovert, all united together in love. And that fellowship has a tendency to expand. It goes out into the parking lot. It's in the homes during the week. And it reminds us that true spiritual unity, true fellowship among God's people is abundant. It's a gift from God. It's divine. And like every good and perfect gift, it's from above. And unity has this pleasing fragrance. Its inherent goodness is related to its divine origin.
That, by the way, is Psalm 133, verse 3. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. From there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The context is unity. So where does unity come from? It descends from above. It's from God.
He is abundant and generous, and fellowship has that tendency not to be contained and reserved for the in crowd, but readily embraced as we wrap our arms around the people in our churches who are the least of these. And that fellowship expands as we love one another throughout the week and not just on the Lord's Day. Unity makes your church smell good.
And it makes you smell good. That and some really strong deodorant will make you smell good. By the way, just so you know at home, I've got 64 little canisters of deodorant.
Why?
64. Went to Costco. Picked up some deodorant.
Yeah. Yeah.
Needed a yak to get it out the door. Nevertheless, it makes you smell sweet. It's a sweet thing to meet a believer who's genuinely and affectionately loving other believers because they have enough unity. Not everything in agreement, but enough. I've always wondered if we struggle with this, those of us who are conservative, because whether we like it or not, we tend to be trained by people like Sean Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, Michael Savage, that it's zing, zing, zing. You don't agree. It's a circular firing squad. Just bang, 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 and you're going to win. It's death to the enemy who disagrees with me on anything. It's fighting. And that's not the way we need to go about doing it. Do we disagree? Yes. Do we act like we hate one another? No. Because we have unity with one another. Austin Duncan, I believe this was delivered at the Shepherds Conference, asking you and me a rather probing question.
How are you modeling this? Is the leadership of your church so evidently committed to one another that it can't help but go from head to beard to edges of robe? It has an expansive tendency. Are you modeling this in the brotherhood of the elders of the church, of those who are serving the people of God? Are you a unifier? Are you known for that? Do you pray for other local churches in your area? Are you known to be a man who's not about your particular corner, but about God's work going on around your city and around the world? This is something we need to prioritize before God's people, not because we can create unity, but because we need to display unity.
Perhaps you're thinking, all right, I get the whole idea. There's people in other churches. There's maybe people in different branches of evangelicalism. I need to get along with those people a little better and maybe not be so snarky when I post and blog or respond or leave some sort of message on their... Look, I don't know how the whole social media thing works, but whatever it is that we do to communicate with one another, you go, I get that out there. Get ready. We need to practice that in here, inside of the church. There will always be tussles over issues, sometimes doctrinal, sometimes just church business stuff. Who's going to mow the lawn can cause division. Get ready. There's going to be a lot more talk coming up about a very contentious issue. And we want to contend for the truth, but we don't want to do it contentiously. I don't know if that's actually a word, but it sounded good in my head. What would that be? You're kind of pugnacious. Don't be a brawler. Strive for unity as we strive for the truth. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle John wrote a second epistle, which warned about false teachers who take advantage of Christian hospitality to spread false doctrine. As you continue to walk in love, be careful to distinguish between truth and error. False teachers have no fellowship with God. Therefore, God's people are to have no fellowship with false teachers. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe to bring you all of the stories that just can't seem to find a stack to fit into. Put into one stack called Wide World of Stories. So that we can bring you stuff that's, well, frankly, pretty depressing. What's the matter, Joey? Am I too loud in there?
No, not at all. Oh.
Well, my earphones aren't working the way they ought. This is Wretched Radio. Hopefully, though, the sound that you're hearing is better. We apologize. For about a week, our sound was a little bit rocky. It was one of those technical dealy bobs. There was a gremlin in the system someplace. I do hope we've got that worked out and it sounds better. I know it doesn't sound Glenn Beck good. Have you ever heard him on the Glenn Beck show? I don't know if you're in that cult or not. Not talking about Mormonism. I'm talking about the Glenn Beck cult.
Oh, boy.
I'm Glenn Beck. I know his voice isn't this low, but it just sounds amazing. They spent some ka-ching on sound equipment. Let's get to Around the Globe. Shall we? Planet Fitness. I feel so bad for them. They lost their appeal. Do you remember the story about a Michigan woman? She filed a lawsuit against Planned Parenthood, specifically their transgender-friendly locker room policy.
Planet Fitness?
Planet Fitness.
Yeah,
what
you
did
said
I call
Planned
it?
Parenthood.
Well, there's two.
Well, see, here's what you guys don't know, because the radio show host is never wrong.
Never wrong.
Do you realize that Planned Fitness, Planet, they give to Planned Parenthood? Did you know that?
Planned Parenthood.
I wouldn't be surprised.
So really, they're one and the same. Whose article was I reading? No, oh, I shouldn't bring this up. All right, let's just say there's a fellow on the internet who is practicing 6 degrees of separation. Let's just say that Planet Fitness gives some money to Planned Parenthood. All right. Are they in cahoots? Yeah, to a degree. Now, does that mean that people who attend or go to Planet Fitness endorse Planned Parenthood? And according to this internet discernment person, yes, yes, they are. And if you know somebody who goes to Planet Fitness because Planet Fitness gives money to Planned Parenthood, then you're for abortion. And you say, what? Exactly. And that's what some people are using for degrees of separation rules. I get it. There are rules to separating from some people. But it is an art and it is a science. There are nuances to it. There's time involved. There's information involved. There's issues involved. And it just isn't the simple cut and dried, if you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, who's a heretic, then you're a heretic too. And that is exactly what this particular fellow is doing. There's going to be nobody left in Christendom but him. And even then, he should probably point a finger at himself because he knows somebody who once knew somebody. It's a tricky business, doing the degrees of separation. Not one that we should do gleefully. We should do it thoughtfully. But we shouldn't do it with parting company with everybody who once watched a video of somebody who used to watch Benny Hinn. Planet Fitness, transgender-friendly locker room. See, here's another thing you don't know why the talk show host is wrong. Do you know that Planned Parenthood also has a transgender-friendly locker room policy? So I wasn't wrong when I mispronounced the actual organization. Her membership was revoked following a complaint about a man walking into the women's locker room while she was getting undressed. She gets the boot, not the dude.
Her.
She gets the boot. That's right. Her membership, here's the details, and I want to share these because this is our world. It was canceled in '15. Wow, how time flies. Because she warned fellow gym members over several days about seeing a man who claimed to be transgender in the woman's locker room. Planet Fitness, or Planned Parenthood, told her that it allows people to use the locker room that matches their identity. That's what got her in hot water. Talking to people. There's another case, separate incident. A Planet Parenthood. See, that way I don't have to say both at the same time.
See what you
time.
Did there? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In Leesburg, Florida, revoked another woman's membership after she voiced discomfort with a man who claimed to be a transgender woman being in the locker room while she was changing clothes. This is a little disturbing. Quote, she was disturbed by his presence, politely confronted him, and asked him to leave the woman's locker room. This is the letter that went to Planned Parenthood. Instead, he smirked. The woman was identified as Mrs. H. Okay, so this is Liberty Council wrote a letter to Planet Fitness. She was disturbed by his presence, politely confronted him, and asked him to leave the woman's locker room. Well, look at how regressive she is. Instead, he smirked back at her and continued to stare at her, remaining standing in front of the mirror, quote, applying makeup, end quote, where he had a full view of every single woman entering or exiting the shower area in every single locker. Her locker was directly behind him within 3 feet. Creepy? Yeah, very, very creepy. But because our country has crossed the crazy bridge, we're the nuts for saying, you've got a gender and it ain't a girl's. Just saying. Time for you to go to the other locker room and shave. You're looking a little scruffy because that's what men do. They shave. I think I mentioned that I was listening to Vody Baucom's presentation. I think I want to find it. Some of the sound is a bit sketchy. He was delivering a presentation on the transgender issue, the homosexual issue specifically, but talking about orientation, is there an orientation for gay people to be gay? And the current answer is no. Can you do a test on Vody Baucom to determine scientifically that he is black? Yes. Yes, you can. Can you do any sort of test to determine that somebody is gay? No. Why? Well, we know there's the melanin genes, how they work, and what skin colors they tend to create. But we don't have anything about sexuality. There's not a sexuality gender, at least not now. So the when people say to you, he was right in pointing out the people, and perhaps you've heard them, I've always known since I was a child that I was gay. That's the claim. And his response is, no, you didn't. Because first of all, you didn't have those types of feelings that make you gay. You're confused perhaps about some things, but you didn't know that you were gay. Because there is not a gay orientation. There's not a gay gene. Now what if, let's just say in the years to come, they discover one? Then what? Then we say it doesn't matter. then we say it doesn't matter if you have a gay gene any more than if you have a child abuse gene. You have a violence against women gene. You have a rape gene. You know, the murder gene. I've always known since I was a child that I wanted to cut off somebody's head. So I decided to become a Muslim, move to Great Britain, and lop off a soldier's head, knowing full well that the society wouldn't really care. That got dangerously close to a true story. But my point is, we would say, no, you might have that gene, but that doesn't mean you get to act on it, which is why it always comes back to the same issue, which is, what are we talking about here? What are we dealing with? Who gets to define the terms? Is this behavior straight or is it crooked? That's why heterosexuals used to be called straight. Gay people used to be called, well, lots of names that were not good or helpful, but it was the crooked orientation. Because there was a standard. Voddie Baucham, I'm telling you, absolutely brilliant in this, because we live in a culture where it has been mostly informed to date by Christianity. And when you meet somebody who says, you know, there's a gay gene or there's a homosexual orientation, you can let them know the Bible makes no case for that, and the scientific labs support that. And he was also right in pointing out, don't run from this conversation. You've got Matthew Vines and you've got a bunch of other people, the Revoice Conference. They want to talk about the Bible and homosexuality. You bet. Bring it on. Don't we want to have a conversation with gay people about the Bible? Don't let... Vody said you can almost smirk when somebody, oh, you're a Christian, so that's why you pick and choose. That's why you eat shrimp, but you think it's bad to be a gay person. So what you're saying is, I'm being a hypocrite. Well, guess what? You pick and choose too, because in Leviticus 19, it talks about stealing and cheating. I presume that you're for those things, but you want to reject other things from Leviticus. So we both pick and choose. So don't get the moral high ground. Now, the question is, who has an explanation for how we go about picking and choosing? You don't even know that you were picking and choosing. I know something called hermeneutics, which teaches me, yes, we pick and choose, but we do it biblically. I'm going to have to share that someday. It's awfully good. This is Wretched Radio. Brilliant. This idea is brilliant. The Master's Academy International, a ministry affiliated with John MacArthur's Master Seminary, where they teach men to rightly divide and preach the word of truth. Here's their idea. Let's have Master Seminary graduates overseas in 17 foreign countries bring in local pastors and teach them to rightly divide the word of truth. Hence, the Master's Academy International. Consider the impact on these nations. Pastors learning how to preach rightly, go back to their congregations, and feed the sheep well. What an amazing investment we could make. Would you please consider doing that? TMAI.org/wretched. 17 countries. Pick the one you love and support it. TMAI.org/wretched.
Thank you for being here today. We do appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. If I may, thank you very much, because Wretched relies on your encouragement, your prayers, and your generosity. So if you are able, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one of our monthly gospel partners today? Go to wretched.org/donate and partner with us to preach the gospel, equip people to preach and defend the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. Your faithful and consistent support will help us reach millions of people around the world. And we promise to honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. We are members in good standing of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. So please, consider becoming a gospel partner with Wretched. All gifts are tax deductible. Go to wretched.org/donate today. And thank you. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You know Paul and Cindy Marty. They are the founders and the runners of the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Not only did the kids get saved.
We were in the country of Hungary and we were meeting with our country director. His name is Zoltan. And we asked him, Zoltan, how did you come to Christ? And he said, 4 years ago, my wife and I went to a neighboring village where they had a camp. And he said, we heard the gospel and got saved. And he said, our entire village that we were living in were atheists. 4 years ago, this is. And he said, now we're the only two Christians. Our kids have become Christians, and they have a tomorrow club with 30 kids. Can you imagine? But there are still fully atheist villages. It's a great white harvest out there.
Indeed there is. Would you like to help with that harvest? Please consider sponsoring a Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the true vine. The Old Testament describes Israel as a vine planted in the desert. Jesus is the true vine, and those who trust in him are grafted in to receive life and nourishment from Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And this is why you should take notes during the sermon. This is Wretched Radio. I thought I could remember it.
Kind of,
and I
there,
can't! Too. It just, like a sieve, it just goes flying out. It's good to take notes.
Welcome
sometimes
to my
it's
world.
Good to take notes during sermons, you know. Sometimes it's good to just listen to some sermons. That's what I chose to do on Sunday, but some good information was coming out, and I went, well, I want to remember those three things, and I think I'll try hard, but I don't need to write them down. Yes, I do, because I've already forgotten. Here's what comprises you. This is who you are. You are cognition, your volition, and another shin. And I can't remember what it is. I couldn't even remember cognition, which I think is kind of ironic, actually. It's your intellectual center, your amassing of knowledge, the stuff you know. You could even put experiences. You could put logic. You could put reason there, how you think. But then there's the emotional. Don't like the word emotional because it makes it sound like, I'm so emotional and out of control with my feelings. But it's your emotions are a part of you, and it's, if you will, a separate component. They're all mixed together of what makes you, you. And then there's volition. This is your deciding center. And by the way, your deciding center will always be based on your emotions. Well, that's the way that a lot of people make decisions. Is your volition, your decision, based on knowledge? You might be inclined to think so, but the answer to that question is no. It's connected to something different, a different component, if you will. It's your belief center. You do what you believe. You act on what you think is right. That's what Eve was doing in the garden, if you recall. In Genesis 3, the devil tempts, doubts God, slanders God, makes an accusation against God. And when she saw that the fruit was good, okay, you just said something contrary to what my maker has told me. I need to go to him. Can I get back to you, devil, before I take a nosh of that honey crisp? But she didn't do that. She reasoned for herself. And most people, and secular psychology stops here, by the way, they would say, see, it's just bad thinking. It's your stinking thinking. You need to fix your thinking. Wrong. It's because she wasn't believing God in the moment. It was an act of faithlessness. She was Frank Sinatra, doing it her way. That's how she wanted to do it. Her way. And because of that, she made the decision to do what? Take a bite of the fruit, because her beliefs were wrong. Not her thinking. Her thinking followed her beliefs. And that is why, if we're going to work on anything, we need to work on our faith. Now, there is not a total disconnect between faith and thinking. Think Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. Therefore, remember, you need to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, in light of all of the stuff that we've just heard, 11 chapters of theology, justification, doctrine, this is what you need to be doing. In light of all of this knowledge, you need to believe this knowledge. Because if you don't believe it, it's not going to change you. You can store it, but if you don't believe it, it's not going to fix you. And it's not going to keep you from sinning. By the way, an interesting note on Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your R.C. Sproul program, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you catch that acceptable to God living sacrifice business? That your days are days of worship. We are so built for worship. This became a bit of a trend, it seems to me, lately in evangelicalism. Kind of became like the latest thing, the latest craze. Hey, we're just worshiping beings, man, and we just need to worship God all the time. Well, as sloppy as I think it was, it's right. And that is why our decisions flow out of our beliefs. What are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? When you are believing that system, that way of living is better than God's way, you're believing, well, a lie, but you're believing something other than God. And you're going to act on that. So that the thinking center is connected to the believing center, but the believing center almost becomes volitional, where it's, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to believe this. This is the course that I have chosen to walk. I don't know if you've ever thought that through in those terms. Someday when you die, and there will be a day, unless the Lord comes back, and increasingly I love that idea. But let's just say that you're on your deathbed. You're looking back over life. And you're wondering, I wonder if everything I believed was true. I wonder if I should have lived differently. With those regrets, you'll have a few, but you won't.
But then again,
if you decide now, too few to mention, if you decide now, look, a man is on some path. Every man is on a path. And frequently the path is called Clueless Road, but that's still a path. I'm kind of picking a little of this, taking a little of that, accepting a little of this, ingesting a little bit of that, kind of making my own way. My way, if you will. That is a path. You could take the Buddhist path. You could take the Hindu path. You got to take something. Even nothing is a path. Christian. You're on the Christian path. That's where your feet are. Keep them on that path. So when you go through times of perhaps being a little low, maybe even having doubts here or there, you can go, no. God has taken my feet out of miry clay and he has set them on a rock and I'm staying here and I'm going to walk this path because I believe this is better. I believe this is good. And this is not a reason that we should do it. Only an unbeliever would do this. But when you die, let's just say this whole shebang is wrong. Of course it's not, but let's say it is. This is still the best way to live. Christianity is the best path. It is the best human flourishing path. And because we believe and know that it is true, we understand why it's the best path. Because if we are doing it God's way, then we're just operating in alignment with the system. You're with the program. You're in the game. You're running in the same direction. And it works. Christian principles, they just work. Because God set it up this way. Why don't you just commit to that? That's the way I'm going. I'm not going to be a porn man anymore. I'm not going to be nagging wife anymore. I'm not going to be a rebellious child anymore. Why don't you just decide to do that? It takes an act of the will to determine that. So you see how your knowledge center, your emotion center, and your will center, they play together, but never forget the belief factor that if your cognition is not encompassing and driven by faith, you're not growing in sanctification. It's as simple as that. You are not growing in sanctification. Now, in an effort to sneak this in, because I've been wanting to get to this, I happen to have Matthew Mead in my hand, 1629 through 1699. It's titled, He Does Whatever Pleases Him. Here's something you could settle in your brain. The Lord does whatever he pleases, Psalm 135, and it's good. It's always good and it's always right. Commit to that. I'm going to believe that because it's right and it's true. Every creature is God's subject, and even the devils themselves are at his beck. You know your wart is God's wart? You know your tumor is God's tumor? He owns it all. He owns it all. He's doing whatever he wants with you. It's always for you. He owns it all. If God calls for a famine on a sinning nation, then how suddenly does the earth become iron and the heavens brass? Flies and lice shall infest thrones and kingdoms. All are your servants. Psalm 119:91. God has a power and dominion over all his creatures and a sovereign right to dispose of them at his own pleasure. Sometimes he governs them according to the course of second causes. Don't forget that. Hey, that was a coincidence. Second causes working together to accomplish God's will. Sometimes he governs them in an extraordinary way. That was a miracle. Yep. He does things above and beyond nature. The angels, those inhabitants of the glorious world, do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. God's sovereign will and power governs all. Why don't you just believe that today? God's got this. I think he's proven himself. Wouldn't you agree? He's got it better than you. Why don't you rest in that? There's another part of your will. I'm just going to trust that. I'm going to breathe easier. I'm not going to have fitful sleep anymore. I'm not going to be constantly biting my nails. I'm going to believe that no creature can evade the power of his dominion, for all are at his command. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. That's a fact. You now have that knowledge. You believe that, it will change your emotions, but it has to be, in part, an act of the will. Because all of those elements are what make you, you. Until next time, go serve your king.